God so loved the world that He gave. You can finish that. You know that verse. He gave His only begotten Son, that all who believe in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. But God so loved the world that He gave is where I'm going to focus our lesson on this morning. And I've decided that this is going to be the annual givers and takers lesson. Remember about 3 years ago, I preached a lesson on givers and takers. And that's the last time I really preached on that. And so this week and last week and just all month long, really, I've been talking about that with guys down at Lodi and talking about that in Bible studies about givers and takers. Been talking about that privately with people. And so I thought, you know, this is such an important subject. It just manifests itself in every way in our daily lives. It needs to be talked about frequently. So Joey and Alex are going to hand out the givers and takers sheet that we handed out 3 years ago or so. The givers and takers sheet, which I have found to be an extremely useful reference for trying to make practical the idea of being a giver versus being a taker. So, as that's being passed out, I want to read to you a short essay on entitlement. Are you familiar with that term? Entitlement, or being entitled? Entitlement is when people feel that the world owes them something without having to do anything to earn it. It started in earnest after World War II when the United States experienced unprecedented economic growth and the baby boomers experienced the highest standard of living of any generation in human history. The entire consumer market focused on them because of the numbers of their generation catering to their every need and wants. Boomers then passed on to their children the promise of, quote, the American dream, that every American will get to have a good life, a job they enjoy, a generous paycheck, affordable housing and transportation, and a secure retirement, and an expectation that their standard of living would be the same or better than their parents. Not taking into account that it took decades of hard work to attain that. There are other ways parents have contributed to this. We cook a dinner and our children don't like it, so we make them something else. We buy our kids the latest tech toys for Christmas, even though they may be 10 times more expensive than the toys we grew up with. We give our children cell phones and cave into their demands for designer clothing and $150 tennis shoes. We hand out trophies to every child on every team, regardless of their record. This is just representative. There's lots of ways that we could talk about the idea of entitlement. But I thought this was appropriate just to get the concept across that entitlement is totally and completely foreign to the scriptures. We are not entitled to anything, especially are we not entitled to God's grace. It's a gift. It's something totally unmerited and undeserved, and yet we are given salvation by God. God so loved the world that He gave. And so as we are disciples of Jesus, we must learn to be like Jesus, to give sacrificially, which is completely the opposite of the concept of being entitled. An entitlement mindset expects others to give to us. And the Christian's mindset is not that at all. I am not to expect anything. Even no matter if I do all kinds of good things, no matter how much I sacrifice, no matter how much I give, even when I do that, I'm taught in the scriptures not to expect anything back. And not to look for anything back. And not certainly not to do what I do because I'm going to get something back as a result of it. And so this entitlement mindset that has been described in this little short essay, but can be described in so many other ways and pointed to in our society and culture in so many different ways, is very much the opposite of the way I need to think and the way a disciple of Jesus needs to think. John Raines handed me a sheet a couple of weeks ago, and he said, I think this would make for a good sermon. It's called Unusual Things for Which to Be Thankful. And I'll just read you a few of them, just again to make the point about how an entitlement mindset is completely the opposite of the mindset that Christ wants us to have. So now we're talking about gratitude here, unusual things for which to be thankful. Be thankful you don't already have everything you desire. If you did, what would there be to look forward to? Be thankful when you don't know. It gives you an opportunity to learn. Be thankful for difficult times. During those times you grow. Be thankful for limitations. They give opportunities for improvement. Be thankful for a new challenge. It will build strength and character. Be thankful for your mistakes. They will teach valuable lessons. Be thankful for the mess after a party. It means you have friends. Be thankful for the taxes you pay. It means you are employed. Be thankful for the clothes that fit a little snug. It means you have plenty to eat. Nobody's saying that, right? I am not thankful for that. No. And I got to buy new clothes, you know, or stop eating so much. Both of those are negatives. Be thankful for a lawn that needs mowing and windows that need cleaning and gutters that need fixing. It means you have a house. Be thankful for the spot you find at the end of the parking lot. It means you're capable of walking. Be thankful for a huge heating bill. It means you are warm. Be thankful for the lady behind you in church who sings off key. It means you can hear. Be thankful for the piles of laundry and ironing. It means your loved ones are nearby. Be thankful for the alarm that goes off in the early morning hours. It means you are alive. Be thankful for weariness and aching muscles at the end of the day. It means you have been productive. It's easy to be thankful for the good things. A life of rich fulfillment comes to those who are thankful for the setbacks. Ephesians 5 and verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So this is called the season for giving, the Christmas season. I read a tremendous article last night written by a fellow who says, we are a secular family, and so we don't put any religious overtones into our observance of Christmas. Well, I'm not a secular person. I'm a very religious person, I would like to think. But I don't put any religious overtones into Christmas at all. I don't celebrate it as the birth of Jesus Christ, but I do enjoy very much everything that he wrote about in that article. From a secular standpoint, what he was talking about is that this season is a time for giving, a time for sharing, a time for family, a time for traditions, a time for meals together. All of these wonderful things that we do together as a family, he was writing about. And it is that. And that's the season. That's the way our culture has taught us to live, regardless of whether anybody puts any religious overtones into Christmas, which I don't. And I don't judge those who do, but I don't do that. And I could explain that in detail, and I won't tonight or this morning. I won't get into any of that. But I don't put any religious connotation to Christmas time, but I do put a lot of emphasis on all of those good things that are reflected in this time of year. And it is a time for giving, a season for giving. But every season should be a season for giving. And maybe that's what Christmas time does for those of us who think of it in those terms. It just reminds us that this is something that should always be characterizing our lives. Giving, giving. God so loved that he gave. And in the definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13. Every single one of those 13 words are verbs, which means that love is an action. And so every one of those words could be giving. Love gives. Love does in such a way that it gives. So one who gives long-suffering is patient towards someone. That's a gift. That's a sacrifice. One who is kind is acting kindly, is giving, and so on. You could take every one of those 13 words and put the word give somewhere in there, because that's what love is. Love gives. And so as you look at your sheet here, givers and takers, this is actually my effort to compile out of 101 differences between givers and takers written by Thomas Fisher. And I put the website there if you want to go back and look at the original 101 differences. And I have edited that and compiled it down into 40 items, and I've divided them into three separate categories. This is just for because it helped me to do it this way. But look at these contrasts. A giver says, why shouldn't I help? The covetous says, why should I help? The covetous says, what's in it for me? The giver says, how will this benefit others? The giver is spending on others. The taker is hoarding. The giver is seeking opportunities to serve. The taker is seeking personal comfort. The giver is investing in people. The taker invests in themselves. The giver gets out of their way, goes out of their way to help, but the taker is just too busy. The giver does for themselves and others. The taker does for themselves only what others won't do for them. The giver helps unconditionally. The taker helps until angered, until frustrated, until it costs too much. The giver wants to reach out. The taker doesn't want to get involved. The giver is a doer. The taker is an excuse maker. The giver is willing to make or give up their own agenda for others. The taker will stop at nothing to get their way. The giver is willing to pay the price for others' well-being. The taker makes others pay the price for their desires, needs, and wants. And as you go down through the list, willing to take out the trash, wash feet, do the dirty work, but the taker refuses to submit to the demeaning tasks below their dignity. So I'll stop there. But you can go down through this list, and if you're honest, you'll see yourself somewhere in here. Maybe in the middle, maybe not on either extreme. But these are really good, practical concepts. I think Daryl went through this list over at T2, didn't you, Daryl? One by one, going down through this list and looking at it, these things from a biblical perspective. But they all are rooted in the idea of, are you a giver or a taker? And I know that there is no absolute to that. We are all takers in some sense. We all are of the flesh, and we all seek to please the flesh at times, and we all are takers at times. But what we're getting at here is what primarily characterizes us. What mindset do we live our lives with? Are you a giver? Think about that in reference to marriage. Marriage is probably the number one area in which this is challenged. I think of the beginning of a relationship where the man is courting and wooing the woman, and likewise, the woman putting on her best effort, giving and giving and giving, and the man's giving and the woman's giving, and everybody's just in love, and it's wonderful, as it should be, as it should be. And then it can so easily happen where we stop giving as much and we start becoming more takers. And for the men, it's more like, well, I've conquered that. I've got that girl.
She's mine now. And if that's his mindset, then he has become a taker, not a giver. And the relationship will suffer as a result of that.
So you know what I know, and that's that marriage is the number one test of giving and taking. Is your marriage characterized that way? Are you a giver? Because if you are, then what will happen as a result of that? Your spouse will become a giver as well, most likely. Because that's what your influence, that's what your leaven will do. The more you give, the more you give, the more you give, then it motivates the other to give. And there are people in this audience that I know have practiced that and have experienced the fruit of that. Where marriage situations were not ideal and difficulties were present, but the constant giving, the constant sacrifice, the constant humility made a difference and has made a change. And that's the way God works. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give. What does that even mean? Doesn't that mean that you will actually receive back more than what you give? Isn't that what that idea is? Now, that's not the motivation that we're taught. I don't give in order to receive back more. But I do believe that that is biblical and scriptural. I want to show you a couple of principles here. True disciples will grow to understand the principles, the spiritual principles of selfless service. Giving, serving, always results when we first give ourselves to the Lord. We give our heart to the Lord. So why does giving and selfless service result when we first give ourselves to the Lord? That's what 2 Corinthians 8 speaks of, when they were giving financially, liberally, beyond their ability. They were freely willing to give to help the needy. And Paul says, because they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So why does giving and serving always result when we first give ourselves to the Lord? And the obvious answer is because that's who the Lord is. That's who He is. God so loved the world that He gave. And so when we first give to the Lord, give ourselves to the Lord, put the Lord first, then what are we doing? We're imitating Him. We're learning who He is, and we're imitating Him. And so we become givers. So true disciples of Jesus are givers. And if you're not a giver, then you have not learned to be a disciple of Jesus. And so we first give ourselves to the Lord. Second of all, we learn as Christians that neither security nor happiness are found in money and pleasure. Mammon. The Bible uses the term mammon as an all-inclusive term to denote this world's wealth and pleasure. And so neither security nor happiness are found in money and pleasure. The writer of Ecclesiastes gets at that, doesn't he? All through the book. But especially in Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 1, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure, enjoy yourself. But behold, this also is vanity. And yet, so many of us are seeking to take pleasure. We seek after pleasure. Young people, do not be deceived. It's vanity. Don't seek it. And you'll learn as you continue to grow in the Lord and continue to experience life that seeking pleasure is vanity. It's ruin. It ruins us because the way God has created us is that our lives are satisfied and fulfilled and blessed when we become givers, not takers. And so it's so important for young people in particular to learn not to pursue the pleasures. That's what the writer of Ecclesiastes gets at. He says, enjoy your youth. Young people, enjoy it. But know that the Lord will bring you into judgment for everything that you do. So enjoy it within the framework of the Lord's instructions. And be a giver not a taker. 1 Timothy 6 talks about those who trust in their riches. And he says, don't trust in your riches. He says, command those, Timothy, who are rich in this present age. And I always say, that's me. And that's you. In comparison to the world, you are rich in this present age. He says, command them not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. See that simple statement there. Don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the Lord who gives us all things to enjoy. The Lord is the giver. You don't trust in worldly riches. You don't trust in money. You don't trust in this life, in this world. You trust in the Lord, and then the Lord blesses you with the true riches, right? Isn't that the concept? What are the true riches? You know what they are. What does the Lord bless you with when you first give yourself to the Lord? What does He bless you with? Peace, joy, goodness, love, faithfulness, the fruit of the Spirit that fills you up. Relationships, marriage, children, brethren, work. Where do you see money in any of that? See, the Lord doesn't look at the things the way we look at them, does He? He fills us with the true blessings. He is the ultimate giver. If we will learn to be a giver first, then He will fill us with the things that are most valuable to us. Just what could be more valuable to you than your spouse, your children, your brethren, people? People are all that matter. That's all that matters. You can't take anything with you. And people are all that matters. So what do you have to do, Lord? What do I have to do, Lord? I have to become a giver. And then you'll give me all these things that I really want? Yeah. I'll give you your brethren. I'll give you a more loving spouse. I'll give you more respectful and loving children. I'll give you all these gifts if you'll learn to be a giver like I am. Matthew 6 and verse 24, you know the verse. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve mammon and serve God. Why not? Because mammon, you're a taker. Serving God, you're a giver. They don't go together. Pursuing mammon, money and pleasure, is the opposite of what God would have you to think like. First, become a giver, and God will bless you. And so, selfishness is deceitful. It lies to us. Yes, we're all selfish because we're in the flesh. But it's once something to remember, something to recognize, something to observe in your life. And that's why I like this sheet, because it points out all these little practical things that I need to be thinking about. It kind of defines for me how I need to watch out for this and how I need to make sure that this is what characterizes me instead. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. I realize this is talking about physical goods here. But think about it in terms of service. Think about it in terms of giving. It says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. I have to believe that there is a spiritual principle in that, not just a physical promise that you'll have an abundance in this life. Don't you agree? This is a spiritual principle. Honor the Lord first. Put the Lord first. Give yourself to the Lord first. Become a giver,
and follow the Lord's will in all things, and your barns will be overflowing. Your vats will be filled. And isn't that what Jesus taught in Luke chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Plain? Give, and what?
It will be given unto you. He wasn't talking there about money, though.
He was talking about love. In the context, he's talking about loving your enemies, not judging those, treating people who treat you despitefully, treating them well, praying for people, not judging. And that in that context, he says, give. And it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down and running over, it shall be supplied unto you. In other words, what you really want. You want love. You want relationship. You want people that you can love and give to, and then you're satisfied and fulfilled. Relationships. And so the Lord is the ultimate relationship builder. And He teaches us how to do it. To give. Isn't that awesome? As you sit and just ponder this for even a moment, don't you just wish you could go back and do better? And especially when you were younger. You're such a taker. So learn it now. And move forward with that concept fully entrenched in your heart and in your mind. This is who I am. And boy, you apply this across the board, and this sheet helps me a lot to do that. I didn't even touch half of this, and we won't take the time to do that. But I do want to do one more thing before we close the lesson. I thought it'd be worthwhile to talk about time for just a minute. I'm not going to deal with all of these in depth right now. But here's the area that I think that we're most easily takers in. We want to conserve our time for ourselves. Giving time is a difficult thing to do. It may be more difficult than reaching into your pocket and giving money. Because giving time involves sacrifice of pleasures, relaxation, some form of enjoyment. Giving time sometimes requires sacrifice, putting yourself in a difficult position in order to help someone. Giving time requires sacrifice. And that's something that we don't like to do. And so I want you to think in terms of how much time you spend sacrificing, giving a sacrifice, giving to the Lord in prayer, in reading the Bible. We had a real good discussion Wednesday night in our Bible study about reading the Scriptures. It was in the context of the Scriptures being taught. God's emphasis on getting people out there to teach people the Scriptures. Read the Word of God. How much time are you spending with your spouse, with your children? This is very convicting to me and very painful to me. How much time did I give in devotion to prayer and Bible study with my children? Very painful to think back on that. To know that so much more could have been given. So what can I do with that? Move forward. Be convicted. Suffer the pain. And then do better. Do more. Be willing to sacrifice more. Attending the services should be one of those of the simplest sacrifices we make. Attending the services to encourage our brethren. That's what Hebrews 10 says. Specifies in verses 23 through 25. The emphasis is not on what we get out of the service. The emphasis is on what we give as we encourage one another. And all the more as we see the day drawing near.
And boy, is it great to see this great crowd this morning, isn't it? It's awesome. So, Hebrews 6, then, verses 9 through 12. Look at the things that accompany salvation. Just look at this verse and notice that. He says, "Beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you." And he's talking about better than falling away from the Lord, which is what the context is. "We're convinced of better things concerning you." Yes, notice, "things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." What are the things that accompany salvation? Specified in this passage. That you minister to the saints. I realize that's a broad concept. But I'd like you to give some thought to that, as I would like myself to give some thought to that. How much time do we spend ministering to the saints? What does that even mean? Well, it's not going to happen unless we focus on that. It's not going to happen unless we think about that and pray about that. I think, I forget who said it this morning, but there's always a need. There's always somebody that can be encouraged. There's always somebody that may be missing services and could use a phone call because they're not getting spiritually fed, because their health is poor and they're missing. There's always a need. There's always a way to encourage. And so I know that takes time to do that. And especially if you were to make a physical visit. Like was so common in the New Testament, you see Paul going from house to house. For a period of 3 years, he says, day and night, I went from house to house. Boy, that took a lot of time, Paul. Yeah, it did. And he was willing to sacrifice that time in order to teach, in order to share the will of God. That's number three on that list there. Let me close with the idea of redeeming the time in Ephesians 5. And I'd like you to just notice one aspect of this verse. In Ephesians 5, in verse 15, he says, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time." Use your time well, because the days are evil. "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, in which is dissipation," that means wastefulness, "but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So notice the emphasis there on one another, speaking to one another. He's having you look outside yourself instead of getting drunk with wine and having pleasure for yourself. He's asking you to look out and do something to encourage and strengthen and teach your brethren. And so he picks out singing as a way of being filled with the Spirit. But then also notice one more thing. In verse 21. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. What does that have to do with anything in the context? Submitting to one. He just throws that in there. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Again, I think in the context, it's an emphasis on his part, on the Holy Spirit's part, to get us to be thinking about others. Submitting in what way? How about if I'm concerned for you? How about if I'm thinking about you? How about if I'm praying for you? How about if I'm giving some time for you? How about if I'm submitting myself to your needs? Is that okay with you? It is, isn't it? And that's what we need. We need people as a body submitting to one another in the fear of Christ, looking out for one another, thinking and praying for one another, ministering to one another. And that takes time, and that takes devotion, that takes focus. and that's giving. So I feel a little bit hypocritical whenever I preach on this. I suspect if you were in my shoes, you'd feel the same way. Who gives enough? Right? Who gives enough? Nobody does. But God would have us to continue to grow in our gift giving to one another and in all of our relationships. So I appreciate your good attention. I said I was going to close, but I'm not. Here, just read this. Just read this real quick, because it's quick. Self-centered, entitled people are the most joyless, friendless, negative, critical, lonely, unfulfilled, and unhappy people. Wow. That's so true. Unselfish, giving, sacrificial, service-minded people are the happiest, most joyful, friendly, fulfilled, and loved people. Amen. You want to be one of those. And that's because the Lord has taught you and trained you to be that way, and He wants you to be one of those. And He wants to bless you with all of those things. I appreciate your good attention this morning.
You may be here this morning and not yet a Christian, and so we're going to stand and sing a song, and we would love for you to make your desire known to obey the Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins. If you need to study that first and make sure that you know exactly what you're doing, that is very strongly encouraged. And if you would like the prayers of the congregation as well for any need that you have, whatever your need may be, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.